We turn in Holy Scripture this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 3. In the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses is recounting for Israel the great victories that God had given them as he had promised. We pick up the reading at verse 18. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over, armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall ye return every man unto his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth-Peor. I call your attention to Deuteronomy 3, verse 26. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I announced earlier in connection with our consideration of prayer and serving as introductory material to that which we will consider from the Lord's Prayer in the coming weeks, God willing, I call your attention today to an aspect of prayer that often causes us much concern. I refer to what we think of as unanswered prayer, although it really is more properly thought of as God's denial of certain requests that we make to him in prayer. And so we look at this text in Deuteronomy 3, verse 26. Here is recorded for our example the experience of God's servant Moses. He prayed a prayer that appears to us to be perfectly proper. But God denied his request. Now, this record, this recorded event, is not unfamiliar to us. Frequently it happens that God's people make their petitions to God for what they consider a spiritual need or a particular desire, and God denies their request. He's apparently silent to us. And if we had no example of this nature in the Bible, we might become despondent. We might find it useless ever to pray. Or we might doubt that God hears our prayers. And our sin might consume us so that we refuse to pray. Though, as we have seen, prayer is necessary for the Christian. When Moses spoke to the people about this matter of his prayer request, they were waiting to enter the promised land. The children of Israel were camped on the plains of Moab alongside the Jordan River. They had only to look across the river and they could see on the other side the promised land. It was a time of excitement for God's people as they looked for the fulfillment of many, many years of waiting for God's promise. This was the time of their longing. But before their entrance into Canaan, Moses would proclaim to them the law of the Lord our God and call attention to the unfaithful, unchangeable faithfulness of God in the face of their own sin and unfaithfulness. The Lord had prepared the way for their return to the land of their inheritance. He was showing them his power in delivering their enemies into their hands. He had appointed for them a successor to Moses, Joshua the son of Nun, to lead them into the promised land. And Moses, in accordance with God's command, had ordained Joshua and given him the charge, saying, "Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them. For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." But Moses didn't have an easy time with this ordination ceremony. In fact, it was most difficult for Moses. He had to lay aside his own position now. He had to give his authority to another and acknowledge that he himself would not enter that promised land that had been his longing for nearly 120 years. All his life, his hope had been to return to the promised land. And he would have the children of Israel know of his longing. And now he tells Israel what he had done immediately after installing Joshua. "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, and Lebanon." But that request was denied by God. And tonight I call your attention to Deuteronomy 3, verse 26, under the theme, Moses' prayer request denied. We're going to see in this text his urgent prayer. His request denied, but also grace sufficient. You can immediately sense the urgency of Moses' request. He had lived 120 years, three distinct 40-year periods, experiencing God's grace and tender mercy. And the last 40 years had been difficult beyond measure. But the Lord had sustained him. through all his trials. Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He had struggled through all the difficulties and trials of the wilderness, endured the endless murmurings of God's people and their countless sins, served as their judge and led them in battle against their enemies. He had endured reproach and shame. His very life had been threatened by the very people he had delivered. But the Lord had kept him. Now he stands at the border of the Promised Land with only the River of Jordan and his own numbered days separating him from that land of his longing. How his heart yearned to enter, but he could not. He couldn't set his foot upon that land for which he longed. And he prayed. Urgently he prayed, longing to see that fulfillment of his calling, to experience the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. After all that he had suffered on behalf of the cause of God's kingdom and covenant, could not his labors be crowned with that final blessing of setting his foot upon that promised land? God said no. There are times, people of God, when our requests are denied. There are times when our requests are denied because we had no business praying for what we did. But we would look upon this request of Moses as an entirely proper request. We read in James 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, that tells us that sometimes we pray for God's help, but we never acknowledge or repent of our sin that brought us to the place where we need his help. Sometimes, like Esau, we pray for blessings. We're more concerned with blessings than with him who gives the blessing. We cast God off his throne and expect him to hear our prayers. And then these words of James ring in our ears. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. But that wasn't Moses. Moses approached God in deepest humility. He gave glory and honor to the Lord Jehovah, ascribing to him greatness and glory, extolling him for all the works that he had performed in Israel. We can detect no irreverence here, nor is this a carnal request on the part of God's servant. It wasn't his desire to enter the promised land to fill his belly and to live in pleasure. He desired that goodly mountain. His eyes were focused there, and that goodly mountain was Mount Moriah. It was his zeal for God's house that motivated him to ask God for this entrance into Canaan. God had revealed to him the temple would be built on that mountain. That was the place where God said he would dwell with his people and where he would be worshipped. That's what Moses desired. And Moses looked at Lebanon, the cedars of which would provide the wood for the building of that temple. And therefore Moses longed to enter that land that he might know even more the grace and fellowship of God. It was for him a prayer of urgency, a request of first priority. But the request was denied. We know that God's ears are closed to the wicked. His face is against them that do evil, the Bible tells us. John writes in his gospel account in John 9, verse 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Moses was a man of prayer. Moses spoke with God as a man speaks to his closest friend. And God spoke to him. And you remember when Moses prayed, the waters of the Red Sea parted. And often he had prayed in situations far more impossible than the current one from a human point of view. When he prayed, the sins of the people were forgiven. Not once, but repeatedly. But here the Lord refuses his request, would not hear him. And evidently, Moses had repeatedly and earnestly sought the Lord's face in this matter. And when finally God does answer the request of his servant, he doesn't merely refuse. He answers rather sternly, rebuking Moses, commanding him not ever to speak to him again about this matter. It's final. God is not pleased with this request of Moses. Well, what appears proper and even pious to us, what appears to be in harmony with the will of God and his glory, even in our own prayers, is sometimes found contrary to his holy will. He's the God who says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways." He's so spotlessly holy, so unchangeably righteous, so God in all his will and ways, that we not infrequently are at a loss even with what we must pray. And there are times that he answers us in such a way that we must learn to be silent before his sovereign majesty. Moses has not been the only child of God who has had a prayer request denied. Not in the Bible either. The Apostle Paul experienced the same thing. We read about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, three times he drew near to God with the stated purpose of seeking the removal of a thorn in his flesh. That thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. Also, his prayer could only be viewed as proper by any one of us. That thorn in the flesh apparently had been effective to a degree in hindering the apostles' labors on behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly, he could not even have wondered whether it would be improper to pray for its removal. Pray he did. And it would seem that it would be God's will to remove that hindrance, wouldn't it? But the apostle was mistaken. As with Moses, he didn't receive the desired answer to his prayer. he learned the answer was the same answer God gave to Moses. My grace is sufficient for you. And I dare say most of us, if not all of us, have prayed for what appeared to be unquestionably a worthy cause, a pious request, only to have our request denied. Such an experience can be difficult, even for the strongest in the faith. Perhaps it's the prayer for the conversion of a family member. Or peace in the family. Or in a strife-torn church. Could be a prayer that God remove an unjust accusation that has caused you much grief. Perhaps it's a prayer that God help you overcome a particular character weakness or remove a thorn in your sinful flesh, a besetting sin. And the request, as we stated, isn't answered as we would desire. Those experiences can be as a dark cloud that engulfs us. And of course, the host of Satan's right there to use such an opportunity to sow doubt in our minds. And therefore, we must receive these examples of Scripture as comfort for us. If such faithful servants of God as Moses and the Apostle Paul went through such trials, and yet God remained close to them, should we doubt that he would continue to work for us, bring to perfection our salvation as well? You see, the answer of God to Moses was entirely just. Moses himself was given to see the reason why the Lord was displeased with his prayer request and would not hear it. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. Moses couldn't accuse God of being unjust. Moses knew and confessed that he himself had made himself unworthy of having this prayer answered in the way he desired. And don't misunderstand this statement of Moses when he says the Lord would not hear me, the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes. He's not saying that to justify himself and lay the blame on the people. If that were the meaning, he would really be sneakily accusing God of injustice. When Moses had pleaded with God to deliver to receive his own death as an atonement for the sins of the people, as we read in Exodus chapter 32, the Lord had told him, "Whosoever sinneth against me, him will I blot out of my book." And in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, the command of God is, "He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in the place..." Nope, I got the wrong verse there. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." God wouldn't punish Moses for the sins of the people. But because of his own sin, was this man of God denied the privilege of leading God's people into the rest, which was Canaan. And therefore, when Moses said, the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, he means the Lord was wroth with me because he loved you. We read about the occasion in Numbers chapter 20. Moses had reached the end of his patience with the rebellious children of Israel. Being again without water, though God had wondrously provided so many times before, the people murmured and gathered themselves together as a mob to rise up against Moses and Aaron, their God-ordained leaders. Though God's elect remnant was there, the majority was again showing itself carnal, wicked, but the Lord commanded Moses to speak to the rock that followed them, and thus to intercede again for God's beloved people. But Moses had lost his patience. More meek and humble than I could have been had been that man of God. He had shown himself exceedingly patient in the midst of a stiff-necked and wicked people. But this once, he forgot. He had the calling to lead the church of God, to intercede for them, to love them as God's servant. He forgot that the church was precious in God's sight. And in hot anger, he insulted the people whom God loved and refused to intercede for them. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He forgot that even in this rebellious nation was the remnant that God loved, whom God had chosen from eternity to be the objects of his glory and praise. And the Lord, because he loved his people, was wroth with Moses. The servant of Jehovah had failed in his calling as the mediator of God's people. Though he had been meek, he fell short of the meekness required of the perfect mediator of God's beloved people. Moses couldn't lead God's people into the rest. And he couldn't because he was only the type. He was a glorious picture, but only a picture of the one who was yet to come. We read in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, the 10th verse, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And yet Moses was imperfect. Another prophet had yet to come, according to the prophecy of chapter 18, who would be perfect in meekness, lowly in heart, who would love the church of God even unto death, yes, the death of the cross, in order that he might lead his brethren to the land of eternal rest. Moses may indeed see the land from far off, but he can't lead God's people into that earthly land of Canaan. Joshua, Jehovah's salvation, the type of Jesus, must be called to finish the work which Moses had begun. "Speak no more to me about this matter, Moses," God said. Moses' sin had been long ago forgiven. Even so, he had to bear continually the consequences of his past sin. The Lord had told him that the consequences would be that he should not enter Canaan, could not. And every step he took toward Canaan gave him a reminder of that. And now, as he stood across the river from that promised land, the testimony of Moses' own soul was that he was a sinner who fell far short of entering Canaan and whose own salvation depended upon another deliverer. So it is with us sometimes. Though our past sin has long been forgiven by God, when we poured out our souls before him in the deep, heartfelt sorrow of repentance, yet the consequences remain. You know, sometimes that might be because of a wrongful unwillingness of others to forgive. As we read in Jesus visiting the home of Simon with the woman who was a sinner, she had long before confessed her sin. She wasn't accepted into that home. Wanted to hold her at arm's length, because they didn't know what true forgiveness was, hadn't experienced it themselves. But apart from that, we have our own conscience, which troubles us. And sometimes events trigger the memories of our past sin. Sometimes even the body bears the scars. Forgiveness is complete, but the scars of sin remain, by which the Lord will keep us, his people, humble. And here Moses' unfulfilled prayer request again returns him to Meribah and to the consciousness of his own unworthiness and sinfulness, because God, who loved his servant Moses, would lead him to a higher place even than this earthly Canaan. Moses must see Christ face to face. Is it then that a particular sin is behind it when our prayer requests go unfulfilled? No, the Lord doesn't need a particular sin for a reason to reject what we view as a legitimate and spiritual prayer request. He's God who does what he pleases. But not only that, he does as is wise for our salvation. And even if, after examining ourselves for our own personal merits, we can say it's not for a particular sin that God is denying this request, we still have to look back to that first paradise, where sin began. Because when we see our own unworthy past as Moses saw his, then we will be kept from rebellion and we will receive what God says to us when he doesn't say it, or when his answer is no. And we will receive that answer from him, knowing that we too are being led to Christ, face to face. And this we know as God tells us, my grace is sufficient. Let it suffice thee. In these words, the Lord does not simply mean to say, that's enough from you. Don't speak to me again. What he means is, what I give you of my grace and of my glory is sufficient for you in this matter. Frequently, that's the only answer we receive to our requests. Not the answer we desire. But we're not wise enough to know what's best for us. God is. What a beautiful answer this is. Because this is only an answer that God gives to one of his own. God doesn't speak this way to an unbeliever. He shakes them off. He turns a deaf ear. He doesn't say to their comfort, be content, my grace is sufficient. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, we read in Psalm 1. Should they cry unto God in sorrow, which is not the sorrow of which worketh repentance, he blows their prayers in the wind, as the chaff is blown away. The way of the ungodly shall perish. But to you and to me, who find our hope in Jesus Christ, God says, I give you everything necessary for this. For this particular cause for which you pray. My grace is sufficient for you. As with the Apostle Paul and as with Moses, this prayer, this answer must serve to change our approach to God, to change our judgment about his works and ways, that we might know him and abide in his will, content with the ways in which he leads us. My grace is sufficient for you. Even though it's a grace which reveals itself in a messenger of Satan, which buffets you around. Even though it's a grace which reveals itself in a very sharp and painful thorn in the flesh. Though I suffer you to linger in your misery, and don't give ease at this particular time, my grace is sufficient. And as soon as we have learned to hear that as the Lord's answer to our prayer, then we can see how even the thorns, which we would have removed, yet serve as a gift of God's grace to save us. Our way may lead through fire, suffering and trial, affliction and death. We would eagerly be delivered. But when we hear the words of God's good pleasure and confess that he is good, then we will understand his ways are higher than our ways. And so much better are they that they will even change our perspective so that we change our prayer and say, Lord, thy will be done. How blessed is this sufficient grace is seen in the life of Moses. Perhaps we would judge God as rather severe when he responds as he did to Moses' requests, but our judgment would be erroneous. The Lord says to Moses, consider your life. My grace is sufficient. Consider your life. You were called on the very Mount of God, given your position as the mediator of the old covenant. You have been given meekness and strength to endure the dealings with my people and to be patient beyond any man. Even in all your sufferings and struggles and reproach and shame, you've seen evidence of my gift of grace to you. Now, in the way of this gift, you may look at the recompense of your reward. And God told Moses to climb Mount Pisgah and to look over that promised land. He could see it. And Moses didn't refuse to go. The Lord had said, let it suffice thee. He didn't argue to God and say, Lord, if you won't give me my request, I'm not going to do that. He went. He climbed that mountain to view that promised land. He saw this couldn't be compared to what he would presently receive from the hand of his heavenly Father. Though Moses' prayer request was denied, his prayer wasn't fruitless. The Lord, in his incomparable wisdom, uses the prayers of his saints always with their and the church's eternal well-being in mind. Moses' request was granted in a way far higher than what he could have asked or thought. He was taken to the heavenly Canaan, his everlasting inheritance. Imagine that Moses had received his request to enter the earthly Canaan. Can you imagine what a bitter disappointment that would have been to him? Because it became apparent almost immediately that Canaan was not heaven. The Israelites took their sins into Canaan. And had Moses entered Canaan with them, it would have been more than he could bear. Yes, it was a blow not to be able to enter that promised land. But in that way, God denied him much grief and bitterness. God's wisdom was caring for the object of his love. His grace was sufficient. So it is with you and me. In all our ways, in all our trials and tribulations, we read in Philippians 1 verse 29 that it is given us of grace for the cause of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's grace for grace, never anything but grace. And by grace and in the way of grace, we receive the reward of grace, the everlasting tabernacle, where we shall enjoy the perfect fellowship of God forever. Prayer is used by God to pave the way for us. Even unfulfilled prayers bind us to God, sometimes more than answered prayers, which we soon forget. By our unfulfilled prayers, the Lord teaches us we must be sanctified through suffering, that we might be conformed to the image of the true mediator, Jesus Christ, who also learned obedience through suffering. Christ, for our sakes, was not only refused the earthly Canaan when he was cast outside the gates carrying his own cross, he was refused the heavenly Canaan when on the cross heaven rejected him while he bore the wrath of God for us. If it were possible to ask Moses now whether he would still like to enter the earthly Canaan, he would certainly reply, "It's sufficient. Speak no more to me about this matter." People of God, unspeakably miserable are we if we know nothing of prayer, even unfulfilled prayer. Far better to walk in God's ways, though they be deep ways, than to live according to our own desires and against God's good pleasure for his people. One day in the courts of our Lord is better than 1,000 in the tents of wickedness. We sang it in Psalm 84. Our life is in heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand. Nothing can be compared to that perfect fellowship and communion that will be ours there. And there's no greater blessing on earth than what God uses to prepare us for that heavenly kingdom. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, thou hast taught us to seek the things above. We are so earthly, and we sometimes, oftentimes, live as if we know better than thee. But thou art the perfectly wise God who does everything right and everything well for us, thy people in Christ, and for thy church, which thou lovest, for Jesus' sake. Amen.